Luke chapter 10. Well, according to Luke chapter 10, 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all his treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip he would come up and sit with him. And so on. Chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way or of the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth, and heard a voice say unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The Gospel according to Luke, please, chapter 24. Verse 13. Luke 24 and 13. Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. He said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what thing? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And so on. Verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And so on. Beginning of Moses and all the prophets expound them in all the scriptures things concerning himself. Well, their eyes were opened in verse 31. I've had these past four patches on my mind for weeks and months. And I'm not looking for an opportunity to use them, but I've been warming up to them, and they seem fresh to me today. And Brother Ernie's message gave me a little more incentive. I suppose you... Oh, well, I won't say that. No, I'll say something else there. In each of these four cases, we have somebody going down from Jerusalem to somewhere. And that's what connects them together. That's what it's all about. Going down from Jerusalem. Going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Going down from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. Going down from Jerusalem to Damascus. And going down from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And you know, it's really interesting. The more I look at it, you know, every once in a while, things like this, if you have them before your mind, every once in a while they come back to you and you see something else and you see something else. And while I was sitting there, I saw something else. But, you know, you can't have too many something else's because, you know, there's not time for everything. And you always say half a dozen things you never intend to say anyway when you get up here. But the whole scene is begins in the darkness, really. A lot of lonely people. And in each case, a stranger intrudes. And when he does, he completely revolutionizes the whole situation. Everything changes. From then on, everything's different. Of course, it's not hard to say that Jerusalem is where God was, the city of the great king, God's center, and in picture application, it's always bad when you're going down from Jerusalem. Christian, for you and me, never go down from Jerusalem. Stay right there. You don't have to go down. It's a place where God's honor dwelleth. And when you start going down from Jerusalem, you're headed for trouble. Of some kind. And that's what happened here. Of course, we all know about the man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And I can find all kinds of fault with him, why he should have gone like he did. But one thing that strikes me that I don't usually hear mentioned, the man went alone. Did he have no idea what kind of a road that was from Jerusalem to Jericho? Or did he think that he was so confident nothing could happen to him? Well, I tell you, things can happen to you. Anyway, Christian, never consider going anywhere alone. That reminds me of Jesus in Toronto. She was standing at the bus station waiting for the bus. And a near neighbor who had just moved into the neighborhood, came along and came to the bus stop too, and she was just new in the area. And she said to the sister, she said, are you going downtown? She said, yes, I am. She said, do you mind if I go with you? No, not at all. No, that's fine. It's fine. Let's go together. She said, you know, she says, I don't like going downtown alone. And the Christian said to her, oh, she says, I wouldn't think of going downtown alone. She said, that's no place to go today, downtown alone. I never go down. Oh, she says, excuse me, were you waiting for a friend? No, she says, I wasn't waiting for anybody. But I wouldn't think of going downtown alone. Well, were you going to meet somebody? No, I wasn't going to meet anybody. But I never like going downtown alone. She said, well, I don't understand. You mean you never go downtown? No, I never go downtown alone. You see, she said, I'm a Christian. I always take the Lord with me. And when I have the Lord with me, you know, I feel quite content and quite comfortable. Well, bless you. That so simple testimony led to that woman's salvation. That woman got saved. And no wonder, that dear sister, she deserves it to see us old Savior's simple testimony. Well, you know, it's terrible. It's just a sad situation. When we feel alone. Because, Christian, you're not alone. And you'll never be alone. You get that? My, sometimes, you know, you wish you had pounded into somebody's thick skull. The way Christians talk sometimes, you know. The goodness of, you know, of being alone. Lo, I am with you always. And it's true. It's either true or isn't true. Is it true or you know, is the Lord just kidding? Just want to make you feel good. Well, it's just as true. In fact, it's truer than the person that's sitting beside you. And thank the Lord for that. I would want the Lord to be with me like the person sitting beside me because they can't always be with me. Even my dear wife, you know. It's just terrible to have to go away alone. I take her as often as I can, often I get away with it. But it's just not possible. But we've got to have the Lord with us. But Christian, this isn't quite the same. But if you decide to go down from Jerusalem, from the place where God's honor dwelleth, you're in for trouble. Well, these weren't all exactly the same. But I tell you, there's some parallels in all these. There was a sadness, a darkness, and I think Saul of Tarsus was as dark as all any of them. There was a sadness about each one. And there was a stranger intruded in each one. And there was a surprise. And there was salvation. And there was satisfaction. In each case. In each case. Well, you know, I like to think of God's assembly as God's Jerusalem. Talking about the city. Our cities. Whatever. I like to think of God because, you know, Jerusalem of old was God's gathering center and they had to come up to Jerusalem, and throughout the millennium all the nations are going to have to send their representatives, their ambassadors up to Jerusalem. Up to Jerusalem, it's always up to Jerusalem. And you know, God's assembly is up to Jerusalem. And if you can find anything higher up than God's assembly, will you please tell me? Because I'd like to find some place that's higher up than God's assembly. And, you know, I suppose a preacher could say that. You know, preachers are supposed to say things like that. But listen here. I began to learn the value, the preciousness, and the reality, and the truth of God's assembly when we went to Cuba. And you speak to your next door neighbor and they get saved, and you speak to your next door neighbor and they get saved, and they start asking you questions and they don't know anything. They don't know anything. Period. They don't know the difference between Abraham and Adam. Well, they don't. And they start asking you questions. And they start asking you questions that you never expected to hear. And you never thought of before. And you begin to teach them the reality. Well, what's the matter with this? Well, in Havana, in the capital, they've got 2,000 members in the Baptist church, and they did. That must be a good place. And so you start, right from rock bottom. And you start to show them what God's order is, what God's headquarters is, what God's Jerusalem is. And you bring them up to Jerusalem. You bring them up to Jerusalem. And you know, I know Christians that have decided to go down from Jerusalem. And they give their reasons. And, I'll think of one now. Well, you know, the children, you know, we have the young folk here, and, they get more fellowship over the other place. Because we don't want to lose them, you know. Well, I know one of those other places too. pretty well. And I had three of my older brethren here from Rulia today. And I know that when, I think I mentioned this maybe recently in the comments, but when Andrew started to work from the other place, we have great times, wonderful times of fellowship. Wonderful times. We have happy times of fellowship. Aren't you allowed to go bowling? We're allowed to go bowling. Aren't you allowed to go to the show? We're allowed to go to the show. We're allowed to go. We're allowed to do. Aren't you allowed to? Oh, you see the bondage, the fear, they haven't got anything. What's the matter? Well, those dear brethren, they've been trying. They've been giving them everything. And when the local football, team comes back, city, you know, a town city. When they come back champions, they throw a supper for them and get all the young people in and to hold the young people together. Is that the way God holds Jerusalem together? So what do you do? What happens? You're going down. Well, some have gone down. And I don't know. I would go out on a limb and say that I see the possibility of Christians right here in the audience that in heart you're already down. Because that's where it always starts, you know. You know, it's terrible. So-and-so's gone somewhere. They turn their back in the assembly. No. That started years ago. That started months ago. They didn't start to turn their back in the assembly now. They started months ago in their heart. And they began hankering. And what happened? Well, their heart started going down. And whenever your heart starts going down, then your feet start going down. Sure, your feet will follow your heart every time. Don't you worry about that. So watch out for that little heart. That's the culprit. That's the thing to worry about. Not your feet, your heart. Well, this isn't really what I had in mind. But you know, maybe you have. And I know some that have. And I have dealings with some that have gone down from Jerusalem. May I tell you, and my four little pictures here support a stranger intruder. A stranger. Now the first man, of course, he couldn't do anything about it. He was absolutely helpless. He was just at the mercy of anybody that would pick him up. Well, really, that's salvation. There's no getting away from that. That's salvation. Absolutely cast upon the mercy of anybody that would look at him, but he could do nothing. But with the others, in each case, when the stranger intruded, and it was an intrusion. There's one thing sure, the Ethiopian eunuch going back home to Ethiopia after leaving Jerusalem, and he went up there to worship, but there's a big void there. He never expected that one of the apostles of the Lord would step into his life like that. And there's one thing sure, Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus with letters in his pocket. And man, oh man, he was going to do things. You think he expected that the one that he hated most of all in this world was going to step at his very side? And call him by name, Saul. Saul, why persecutest thou me? Very personal thing. The Lord wasn't talking to the men that he had with him. Wasn't talking to anybody else. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Those goads, and I've seen them, men, and those big long poles, 6-8 feet. And when those men stick that goad into the ox, and I tell you, they jump. And Saul had to jump. He couldn't kick against it. And he fell on his face. There was a response. There was a response. Had the response. And you know, anyone who really belongs to the Lord, I cannot believe, both from Scripture and from experience, that the Lord won't come alongside, intrude into your life. There are some dear ones who have fallen in one way or another, fallen by the way. They're going down from Jerusalem. Whether desperate, like Saul of Tarsus, determined, disappointed like the Ethiopian eunuch, or dejected like the two on the road to Emmaus, the Lord steps in. You know, we have a wonderful God. You know, just looking at this picture, what grace, what mercy. You know, it's supposed to be a terrible thing to jump on a man when he's down. And you're dead right. And why Christians love to do it to other Christians, I don't know. But they can do it. And think of really somebody, you know. Think of really standing for the truth. Well, sorry to stand for the truth. And we have to. But listen, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And if they don't come in balance, if your standing for the truth isn't balanced with your standing for the grace, it's not the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's the truth that is the truth according to Christ. It's the truth that is equally balanced with grace. And that's the kind of truth that works, that touches hearts and restores souls. That's the kind of truth. What did the Lord do with the two in the road to Emmaus? Don't get me kind of jumbled up, I don't care. What did the Lord do with the two in the road to Emmaus? Did he give them the truth? He sure did. And he said, you know, he must have said, you're just a couple of fools. I tell you, That you tell a couple of Christians they're a couple of fools. Oh, fools. No, you can call them big fools. I mean, you know, you're foolish. Wasn't Christ supposed to suffer and enter into his glory? Look what Moses said. Look what David said. Listen to what Isaiah said. And he takes them through the scriptures. And do you know what they said? What did they say? Didn't our heart burn within us? Didn't our heart burn within us when he spoke to us and opened to us the scriptures? How do you open the scriptures to someone that's gone down from Jerusalem, been going down, dejected, given up? What's the use? We thought, but we're all wrong. It's just the whole thing's a disaster, a catastrophe. Everything's gone wrong, and our hopes were so high. Everything's dashed to the ground. Oh, no, it isn't. You only think it is. You only think it is. You may be going down from Jerusalem, dejected, and everything's gone wrong. And I'm telling you, if ever there was a time, a moment in this world's history, when anybody had the right to say, everything's gone wrong. It's a total disaster. Catastrophe. That was the time it could be said. If ever, that was the time. Because to all appearance, and brethren, I'm convinced in my soul that nobody on this earth, in their heart of hearts, knew what was happening. I believe the whole world was ignorant of what God was doing. But, you know,
Just when you think everything's wrong. Everything's smashed.
All of a sudden, it's the Lord's Day morning.
You know what it's like some weeks, Brennan? Oh, everything's gone wrong. Boy, this week's been awful. And then, all of a sudden, it's the Lord's Day morning. And you come along, and you sit the Lord's Day. And you say, well, what a fool I've been all week. You know, the Lord is real after all.
He's really risen. He's really risen again. He's really alive. He really is, you know. And listen, Christian, he really is alive. The very same Jesus.
He poured not only his truth into their minds and hearts, but he poured in the grace, and their heart burned within them. And that's the only kind of truth that burns into the heart, warms you, and makes you feel good. God's truth and grace.
Well, I didn't know how long it was going to take. Anyway, said to your man on the road back home from Jerusalem,
he had the word of God in his hand. No one ever heard. Listen, if you do go down from, or going down from Jerusalem to anywhere,
make sure you got the word of God in your hand.
I've been looking for a little Bible, a little wee one that I could have with me. Boy, sometimes I feel scared if I haven't got the Bible with me. Really, it's kind of scary sometimes if you haven't got the Bible with you. Anyway, I told Gordon, Hannah, you know, has the book. I said, I want you to give me the smallest Bible you can find with the best covering you can find, the best binding. And he got me one.
Oh, it's the size of your belief with him.
But it's just nice to have it handy. Well, I don't have it. Usually when I got two Bibles in my Bible bag, I don't carry it now. But I like to have it handy. You know, you never can tell when you might find yourself kind of down. You never can tell when the Lord might say, go and join yourself to that chariot. And really, you feel like a warrior who has lost his sword or his gun or whatever, you know. How can you fight if you haven't got anything to fight with? Nice to have the Bible handy. You know, well, I don't care. You come into our house and we got three or four Bibles sitting around the living room. And I notice it when I go into a home, you know, and this guy talking about something in the scriptures, you know, and you gotta ask for a Bible. Well, listen, Christian, it's just a wee hint. You know, have a Bible handy there in the living room where, you know, you can go and pick it up. I like that one handy so I don't have to take too many steps to get my hand on a Bible. Well, this dear man, he was going down from Jerusalem, and it's very evident that, there's an ignorance. A real ignorance. Saul was ignorant, and the two on the road to Emmaus that were ignorant, and this dear man, he was ignorant. He certainly didn't get what he went for, but he's got the word of God there. You never can tell what God will do. You have the word of God handy, and God can speak, and there he is meditating. I tell you, meditating. Mind if I say that again? Meditating. It's very important to read your Bible. It's more important to meditate on. Meditating, I call it our spiritual digestive system. And I'll say it again, I've said it before. Especially may I appeal to my dear young brethren and sisters. I have never seen it to fail, that if I have read a portion of the Word of God and I sit and meditate upon it and give God a chance to show me something, I have never seen him fail me, show me something fresh. The Spirit of God is with you. And he wants to show you his truth. He wants to. That's what he's there for. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come,
He will show you. He will show you. He will bring to your remembrance. But you have to give him a chance. You know, this rat race we're in is no good for Christianity. Neither your Christianity nor mine.
And there's only 24 hours in a day, and believe it or not, Paul, David, Isaiah, Abraham, they never had any more than 24 hours in a day. That's all there is. So we've got just as much as David.
And Abraham, and Enoch, the man who walked with God.
Would you believe that he only had 24 hours in a day? That's all he had.
So he hasn't got anything on us. We've got everything. Oh, we got a whole lot more.
Okay? You cannot do... Now, listen to what I'm going to say.
You can't do everything you should. I didn't see everything you would like. You can't even do everything you should do. If you're going to decide what your priorities are,
you're going to decide that every day I have to decide. I've got to mow the lawn. I'm going to need it. I've been very close to it. Something I've got to do, and you know, there's just a nagging thing that I wish I had more time.
Yep. Somebody can make what Mr. Pivis used to say.
Lots of things he used to say. I think it's quite a great to say he's the most quoted man in Ontario. Well, yeah, he deserves it.
Listen, I can't find time to read my Bible. I just can't find time to read my Bible.
Close that. It's tape.
And Christian, you've got to do the same. You've just got to take it. Because you'll never find it. So just take it. Grab it. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. But, I want to say this. If you haven't got time to sit and meditate,
don't read so much. And meditate a little more.
Split the time. If you just cannot, absolutely cannot, split the time. And meditate a little.
Now, I know, you know, we're in a hurry, so we'll read a wee psalm. Maybe even Psalm 17.
Well, we just read a wee psalm. You know? And we have a wee word of prayer. And we sing a little talk with Jesus, makes things right all right.
Well, it doesn't do any other time. A big talk. Make things right all right.
And we have a wee psalm and a wee word of prayer, and then we end up wondering why we're wee Christians.
Well, sir, you're right. You asked for it. Won't work, Christian. It won't work. That dear man who did you Friday. And God sent a message by the Spirit. God picked up Philip and just went down. Oh no, don't get down. He picked him up.
Anyway, sent him down there. And when he was finished, you know, Nathan, I thought it was the other way around.
God picked up Philip there, and then he left.
No. Well, you go down.
Down from Jerusalem. Yes. Didn't tell him why. I didn't have to tell him why.
You want Lord to tell you what you're supposed to do next year.
You just say one step at a time.
The Lord said, you go down there. So he went there, do what he was told.
Best way to keep out of trouble.
Best way to keep in the Lord's path. Just do what you're told. And when you get down there, they can find out why.
And there was the answer.
The answer was out there in the desert waiting for him.
God's time is perfect. God sent him, told him something.
And according to tradition, for whatever it may be worth, that man revolutionized Ethiopia. Ethiopia has never been the same since.
And if you read your Bible, and you've got a chance to tell you something, and you listen, you'll revolutionize something. It's a revolution. Anyway, there is hope. There is a possibility.
There is light. There is hope.
If you do happen to have been going down from Jerusalem, and if you have to, take the word of God with you. The Lord bless you.